Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the 66th Psalm this evening, Psalm 66. And while you're turning there, we realized a little bit late. We, of course, are looking forward next week to the Davis family being with us. We realized part of them are here right now, so it's good to have Mrs. Davis and the kids here. And Brother Davis, I think, is traveling to a service tonight, I believe, and he's... I don't know if he's planning. Is he going down and coming back tonight? Okay, down and back to Kearney, New Jersey. So that'll help you better know how to pray for him, if you know what I mean. So if you've ever been there before. But no, it's good. But pray for them. I was talking to him a little bit last night. They're just getting started, I think, on the big traveling portion of their deputation. And so they're trying to figure out all the equipment and everything that's part of their traveling. And so just pray for them through that God will help them. So I guess if you were here Sunday night, there was a great debate happened very publicly about when they were going to be here, whether it was this Wednesday or next Wednesday. And I guess in some way we all were right. So that's what we figured out there. But I also update you a little bit. Dr. Blazer, many of you have been praying for him on our prayer list. I tried to call him yesterday, and I called his number, and Mrs. Blazer answered the phone, and I could kind of hear him in the background, and she was being kind of quiet, and she said, "He's going to have to call you back." I was like, "Oh, okay," and she said, "He's preaching right now," and so he was part of his... His ministry and part of what he does is as assistant pastor down there at that church he's at now does a circuit, a whole big circuit of nursing home services. So I said, well, he's back at it then, I guess. So that's good. So I know that he appreciates so much your prayers. So the Psalm 66, we're going to read probably just two verses to start with, but we're going to just kind of go through this psalm a little bit this evening and kind of help remind us, just encourage us along the way a little bit this week. He says, "Make a joyful noise." Note that. "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious." Dear Lord, help us as we take a look at your scriptures tonight. Help them, open them up to us. Speak to our hearts. You know exactly what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here the psalmist begins with an invitation, a call. He says, "Make a joyful noise." And the phrase "a joyful noise" is unique to the Psalms. You don't find that phrase anywhere else in even the Old Testament. It's unique to the Psalms, and it's used seven times in this hymn book. Remember, the Psalms are the inspired hymn book of Scripture, and it's in that. Noting that, it's used seven times, used several times here, it's obviously intentional. Well, I don't believe, I say this from time to time, we talk about the scriptures and the words of scriptures, I don't think any of it's by accident. I think God says it how he means it, and he means it how he says it. And so here, it's intentional, and he calls us to make a joyful noise, a noise that full of joy unto the Lord. I was thinking about this. It does not call on us here to make a skillful noise, although skill certainly can be involved. And when you study out the phrase, it is quite often attached to the playing of instruments and things that would require some sort of skill and practice. And so I don't know, he's not eliminating the use of a learned skill in this at all, but he doesn't say, though, make a skillful noise. How many of you right now, you would admit that if it was make a skillful noise, that would eliminate you right away? It would eliminate me, and I'd be taken out of contention for that role. But he says, make a joyful noise. And at times, it is even linked with, I said, playing with the instruments. It does not call upon us to make an impressive noise or even an appealing noise. It just says, it focuses on, and again, I'm certainly not opposed to it sounding good or sounding right, especially with someone singing. I'm just pointing out here that he's talking about something that is bigger than just a skill level or an impression level. He's talking about something that comes from somewhere even that skill cannot provide. You know, you could have all the skill in the world. You can't. How do you learn to make a joyful noise? How do you learn to be joyful? I'm not really even talking this evening about the singing necessarily of our people as we go through this, but I would like to point out that the singing and our singing together is of the utmost importance. I believe it's biblical, and I believe that it gets us all in the right place and in the right frame of mind to be able to hear from God in the way that He wants us to hear from God. When you have to come in here, I mean, you think about it. You just think about the act of how a church service is kind of put together and has been, by the way, in this pattern for decades and decades and centuries. There's this kind of pattern where you come in, you got all the busyness of everything, especially on a midweek service going on, and you got all this problem you're dealing with and this rush and this thing. And then a song leader kind of calls us to grab a hymn book, and suddenly we're thrust into the singing of a song that kind of gets your attention. That very act gets your attention. Furthermore, I think that God is pleased with it when God's people make a joyful noise, not just individually, but together. And it's not, we have someone leading to kind of keep us going in the right direction, but it's really not about that person even leading. Brother McKeever does a great job. I'm not undermining that at all, but it's not, it's about us all singing together as unto the Lord. Right. And that kind of, it also gets across the idea that, you know, church is not just a spectator sport, and pardon me for using that. It's not just something for us to sit and watch. It's something for us to join in as God's people. And so he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And joyfulness is not a quality that is by itself just practiced or rehearsed. True. You know, you can have a choir practice. You can have special music practice. I don't know how many times over the years, the Lord's blessed us with four kids, and all of them in some way have been maybe compelled into taking up certain instruments and at least trying certain instruments. And I don't know how many times I've heard my wife over the years say, hey, it's time to go practice and fill in the blank with whatever instrument. The piano, the violin, the flute, the banjo. You can take there. I think Western North Carolina is a DNA thing and it got passed on somehow. I don't know. But, I don't know how many times I've heard those kinds of things, said, but not one time have I ever heard her say, it's time to go practice your joyfulness. Because really, it's not something you can just rehearse or conjure up. You know, sometimes you see people and you realize, boy, that joyfulness is kind of tamped down a bit. There's something that's different about their whole countenance. And the solution isn't really to go, hey, go practice more. Because it's deeper than just a skill that is learned. It's something that is produced really from within. In Galatians chapter number 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit, and the Bible tells us that joy is an element, it's a part of that fruit of the Spirit. The joyful noise that we're called upon to utter in Psalms, the joyful noise is something then that really has to begin from within. It is produced out of the joy for the believer now. It is produced out of the joy that the Holy Spirit seeks to produce in our heart. That's why you can't practice it. You can't practice it. He has to produce it. And it's part of the natural outflowing of a Christian living in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so if that's not there, there's a reason for it, and just like it can't be practiced externally, that reason is most likely internally that is tamping down that joy and hence that joyful noise. Amen. In Psalm 66, This is a call to God's people. Now, when you read through this, as we will go through this here piece by piece in just a moment, but as you read through this, you know that, and you'll catch on, that at least from the psalmist that whom God used here to pen this, from their experience, there is a lot that is tied into the children of Israel and the nation of Israel. And no doubt, I mean, the Psalms were the hymn book of the nation of Israel. No doubt they are heavily in view here, but it's broader even than just that. Did you notice what he said in chapter 60, in the 66th Psalm, verse 1 there? He said, make a joyful noise unto God. Notice what it says then, all ye lands. I think anywhere there are God's people, we should be prone to making a joyful noise unto our God. Now that very often might express itself in singing, but it can express itself in other ways where the joy of the Lord comes out of us in a way that is obvious and expressive. It might even be in a something that we say to someone else. It might be in a smile that radiates from us that someone else, if you will, hears. They catch on to it, that there's something going on in that person. But all of God's people should be prone to making a joyful noise unto the Lord. The psalmist here tries to provoke us to do so. And he calls upon the reader to do so. I want you to, as we look through this psalm for just a few minutes this evening, I want you to catch this. First of all, this call here to make a joyful noise is a call to remember the Lord our God. It's a call to remember the Lord our God. Look at verses 3 and 4. We've read the first two. He says, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. They're reminded here in these first few verses. They are reminded of the honor of his name. He says, he talks about in verse number 2, sing forth the honor of his name. They are reminded of his dominion over his enemies in verse number 3. He talks about through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves. They are reminded also of the guarantee of his universal worship. Look at verse 4. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Now here he is pointing to, I think, even a prophetic tone here of something that will come one day. The Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So they're called on to remember the Lord their God. And if we are this call to make a joyful noise in him, is a call for us to remember the Lord our God. Amen. The very recipient of this joyful noise is God. Did you notice what he says? Make a joyful noise unto God. You said, nobody treated me right today. Well, how about God? Right. Did he treat you right? Of course he did. Amen. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, I've spoken on this passage in the last week to a couple of different groups of young people. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse 1, he begins with this, remember now thy creator. And he goes on to say, in the days of thy youth, and he talks about that, but the call there was to remember thy creator. Remember the one who created you. Things might not be going well. Things might not be going as you would like them to go. Somebody might not be treating you right, but in those moments, hey, step back. This call reminds us to remember our God. He is still good. He's still on the throne. You say, what about all the people, all the bad things that are going on in this world? Well, our God's the one whose greatness of his power shall his enemies submit unto in verse number 3. In other words, you're on his side, you're on the winning side. Amen. We need to remember the Lord our God. there's little hope of a joyful noise being uttered when we allow ourselves to forget our God. Now, you say, is that even possible for a saved person? Of course it is. Now, the beauty of it is, he is, if you are saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you may, in a sense, forget about him, but aren't you glad he never forgets about you? Amen. On your lowest day, as a born-again child of God, on your most backslidden day, as a born-again child of God, he has not for one second forgotten about you. We forget things all the time. And at times, even on our good days, we tend to forget him. We'll be in the middle of it all. We'll be in the middle of the craziness of this world or the craziness of this life, and we'll get caught up into it just like everybody else is. And we forget to remember our God and what he means. To remember our Creator is more than just to think about him throughout the day. It is to live in a consistent awareness of his reality, his presence, and his working in our lives. Our Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon, I believe, wrote Ecclesiastes, where he said, remember thy Creator. He also wrote the book of Proverbs, at least most of the book of Proverbs. And I think in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he gives us a little bit of an explanation of what it means to remember our Creator, or to remember our God. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You say, what does it mean to remember the Lord our God? It is in all your ways to acknowledge him. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I want you to just think. I'm going to ask a couple of questions just to provoke us to think. I wonder how many of us in here this morning, you took time to open up the scriptures and read something from the Word of God. I hope everyone did. Amen. Whether this morning, maybe it was last night, you know, at some point, as part of a regularly planned thing, I hope that you have taken time to open God's Word and read something, hear from him at some level. Now, let's say that was this morning. Let's say just for ease, that was at 7:41 this morning. Right now it's 7:41. How many times over the last 12 hours since then has he been a part of your day and a part of your consciousness and a part of the reality that you're living out each moment of every day?
That's good.
You know, of course we think about him when we open the scriptures and read. But I wonder if it's far too easy for us at times to close that, maybe even to read it, with all the things on the agenda that are coming up on the day, and just kind of never, we read the words, but we never really remember him. We never really think about why we're doing what we're doing. Then we lay it to the side, and then 12, 13, 14, it's another maybe 20 or 22 or 23 hours before we ever really consider him again. Well, Solomon, who calls on us to remember our Creator, remember the one who was central to them making a joyful noise in the Psalms. He said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Amen. You know, we have a lot of things just throughout a normal day that rob us of the ability to make a joyful noise, because it tamps down that joy within us if we're not careful to remember him. Amen. You'll get into work and that person cuts you off on the interstate. The blood starts to boil and the noise is not joyful. How about remember him? Amen. How about remember that somebody treats you? How about remember him? You know, he's capable of dealing with it. Somebody was talking to me the other day recently about some people doing some things that you know, honestly don't make sense. It doesn't make sense what they're doing, and the things that they're doing, it doesn't make sense at all. And you say, well, you know, why would, I don't know why. I don't know why, but I know this, just as Daniel said in the book of Daniel, there is a God in heaven. And I know that God in heaven is the God whom we serve, and I know that He is over all, and He is more powerful than all. And when I trust in Him and when I rest in Him, it's a lot easier to make a joyful noise unto the Lord rather than me trying to fix all this world's problems. Just trust Him to do what only He can do. Yay. This call to make a joyful noise is a call to remember the Lord our God. Remember this. Think about this. We would all agree to this. I could hand you out a fill-in-the-blank test, and you could get this right without even studying. But think about this. A godless existence is also a joyless existence. I mean, people who are godless know nothing about joy. So a godless existence is a joyless existence. Now, even as His people, though, we can forget Him throughout the day if we're not careful. And you know what? Those godless moments in our lives will be joyless moments. And if you pile a pile of joyless moments together, you know what you're going to have? A joyless existence. Deuteronomy chapter number 8 and verse number 11 says this: "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God." And it goes on through that passage, talk about all the different things that God had done for His people. And He knew there would be a time where they would be tempted to forget even the middle of goodness. They would be tempted to forget Him and to forget what He had done for them. This call, we come to Psalm 66, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands." That call is a call for us to remember the Lord our God. Amen. The second thing I'd like you to consider here as we go through this psalm this evening, this call to make a joyful noise is also a call to rehearse that which He hath done. Look at verse 5. He invites the reader here. He says, "Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." In verse number 6, He invites the reader. He says, "Come and see the works of God." The call to make a joyful noise is a call also to rehearse that which He has done, to look back and appreciate what He has done. They're reminded of His work in the Red Sea. Talked about in verse number 6 how He turned the sea into dry land, and though they went through the flood on foot, there did we rejoice in Him. You think about what He's calling them to remember and to go back to. You could go back in the pages of Scripture and read about this, about how He brought His people to the edge of what seemed like, let me pause here. He brought them to what seemed to be the edge of destruction. It was the edge of the Red Sea, and the enemy was pursuing around them, but he parted that sea, and He brought them through on dry land, and He brought them through that very difficult situation. And it says in the last part of verse 6, "There did we rejoice in Him." Their destruction was turned into rejoicing. Being on the brink of destruction, what seemed to be destruction. Now let's pause and think about it. Were they really on the brink of destruction?
Yes.
It would seem that way. And it probably felt that way to every man, woman, boy, and girl who stood there that day. But I'll tell you right now, they were exactly where God put them. There was no hope of destruction in that moment. Why? Because they were right where God had put them. There's a lot of times we think we're on the brink of destruction, when we're exactly where God wants us to be. We're right where at the place of, we're not at the brink of destruction, we're at the brink of deliverance. And that time of destruction gets quickly turned into a time of rejoicing. But I guarantee you in those moments, every man, woman, boy, and girl, every person and cattle and everything that was there thought, boy, the end is near. But God said, no, no, you're just beginning. And he turned their time of seeming destruction into a time of rejoicing. He reminds us, we're invited to look in verse number 7 about his power over the nations, about how God superintends the nations. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The reader is invited to come and see the works of his, come to see that he has planted our feet. Look at verse number 9. He says, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. If you're saved this evening, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope everybody in here has. If you haven't, you can do so this very evening. But if you're saved, the Bible tells us, this is his word. He talks about it this way in this Old Testament passage. He says, he holdeth our soul in life. Amen. You know, this body can be afflicted. You know, lots of things can happen to afflict, but not one thing can touch the soul of the saved person. Amen. It's held by the Lord. Furthermore, he talks about hold the soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. He's planted our feet. You know, when I was a kid, there was times I was afraid of certain dogs. I mean, there was, you know, up in the mountains, sometimes you run across, let's just say people don't have quite the conviction that folks do around here about keeping their dogs under control where I'm from. And you see dogs come and I mean, a dog by, you know, a guard dog by its very nature is to intimidate. And you know what? Satan has a few of those guard dogs that snap and snarl and bark. But the believer, you know, are planted in him. That leash stops about right there. And it might be intimidating and it might be a little scary, but your feet are planted and they're planted by him. Don't flee too soon. He's already stuck you. He's got you rooted down. Verses 10 through 12, it talks about his bringing us to a wealthy place through, it references a lot of turmoil, verses 10, 11, and 12. Look at the end of verse 12. It says, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Now we won't read it again, but 10, 11, and 12 talks about the affliction laid upon them, talks about those riding over their heads, but their feet were planted and they were brought through to the place of rejoicing into what he calls here into the wealthy place. Do you know the one who lives in the truth, who lives by the faith of the Son of God? Do you know they always have time on their side? Always. They always have time on their side. You know what Satan wants us to do? He wants us to run too soon. He wants us to give up too soon. But the one who lives by the faith of the Son of God, we can use that New Testament phrase there. He's planted that one. He always has time on his side. Just hang on a little longer. Just stay put. Let him and remember what he has done. Rehearse about what he has done. Anybody in here has been saved for any length of time. God's already brought you through some things. Why would he not bring you through the next thing? Furthermore, why wouldn't he bring you through this thing, whatever this might be? A believer can enjoy every benefit that God has provided for them, and then at the same time, almost in a moment, and then forget where it all came from. I remember you read this in the Gospel, you see this with the disciples from time to time, where they're in a boat and there's a storm that comes and they fall to pieces. And Jesus had just fed thousands of people with just a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. They forgot about that. They forgot about the miracle of the loaves. And you know what? We can look at them and we can go, oh, those guys, what was wrong with them? The reality is we do the same thing. You know, if he brought you through when you were a teenager, he can bring you through when you're a young adult. If he brought you through when you were a young adult, he can bring you through when you're a married and have a family. And if he brought you through then, he can bring you through when you're older and you have grandkids. And he can bring you, you know what? He can bring you through all those things just like he brought you through all those other things before.
Thank you, Lord.
And so a believer can enjoy those benefits, but then forget where it all came from. The one with planted feet can begin to despise their place of planting if not careful. They can have all the benefits and blessings of the Lord and begin to despise what brought them all that if they're not careful. It's been said that familiarity breeds contempt. And that's unfortunately part of human nature. That's part of a flaw that sin brings about with us. Unfortunately, this principle can even become true with the blessings that God has provided us if we're not careful. People can live so much in the blessing of God that it just becomes part of the scenery, and they don't realize and they forget what they have because of the blessings of God. Suddenly it's not good enough. The other old adage, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Those things are statements on the human nature. And you know, you take someone, you know, it's remarkable how you can see somebody have the blessings of God abounding all around them. They have a family, they have everything. They have, you know, a church family, they have all those things. And then suddenly, as if in a moment, it's not enough anymore. And suddenly they got to seek after something else. Be careful of that. Be careful of that, lest you find yourself down the road having lost that which you had.
Amen.
And longing for that which you once had. See, this call here to make a joyful noise is a call to rehearse, a call to remember what he has done for us, what he's already done for us, and what he can do for us going forward. The wording of verse number 9, where he says, he talks about, he suffereth not our feet to be moved. It reminds me of the promise of the tree planted by the rivers of water in the first psalm. It bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever it doeth shall prosper. You know, even the believer, there are seasons where the fruit's not there, but that's just because it's preparing for the next fruit-bearing season. Doesn't mean it's time to rip it up and move on. It means it's time to just trust the Lord, make a joyful noise unto him because of all that he's done, and stay steady for him.
Amen.
Don't forget to rehearse from time to time what he has done. We could go through and spend hours upon hours upon hours of each person coming up one at a time behind this microphone and telling acres and acres of stories of what God has done for you. Don't forget to remember that. He said, make a joyful noise unto our God. The third thing here, we'll move quickly. It's also a call to repent from that which prevents us from rejoicing. Here the psalmist in verses 13 through 15 makes a commitment of sacrifice. He says, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. He also, in verses 16 and 17, makes a declaration of God's goodness. He says, come and hear, all ye people that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. And then verse 18, he gives a warning. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me.
Amen.
If we're not able to make a joyful noise, then it might mean there is something from which we need to personally repent.
Amen.
The psalmist was here in these verses that we just went through. He was confessing a clean conscience before God. All those things, he's talking about the sacrifices he would make, all those things were things that he was called upon to do out of the law. He was confessing a clean conscience before his God. That's why he could write in the first verse, make a joyful noise unto God. To repent simply means to change directions or to change one's thinking. uses that word on purpose. It's a good word. You know, the word repentance is a good word. It's a Bible word. It doesn't necessarily suggest the need to repent, does not necessarily suggest some sort of egregious sin. In other words, it's not like, well, I've been just out living wickedly, and so I need to repent of that. No, remember, it means at its core to change one's thinking or to change one's direction. Sometimes we just start to think the wrong way about things that should bring us joy. You know, there's people, I'll go back to the congregational singing. There's some people that will have, you know, would have stood for years and sung in a congregation and had the joy of the Lord in their heart. And then something happens and they start to think the wrong way. And then suddenly the very thought of singing like that brings them grief in their soul. There might not be some sort of obvious sin going on, but there is a repentance that needs to take place internally, a repentance about how they're thinking about their current situation. He is one that seeks to plant our feet. You need to question, well, has everything else changed or have I changed? You know, often the answer is that we've changed somewhere that we need to kind of get back to. Remember that first love, repent, and get back to where we need to be. A joyful noise comes from a joyful heart. And a joyful heart can only be joyful if our conscience is clean before God. You know, what I've noticed, different phases of life bring about different ways of thinking about life. I mean, we see this, we have the privilege to see this in our church. You know, a toddler thinks differently about life than a teenager. A teenager thinks differently about life than a young adult. A young adult thinks differently about life than a family with children. And you could go on down the line. And as those children grow, it changes how folks think about life. But sometimes we need to stop and think, but wait a second, where did this blessing come from? And we need to be careful not to change ourselves so much to where we lose our joy and start trying to blame the very things that have brought us joy. We can get that way if we're not careful. So this call to rejoice, this call to make a joyful noise comes from a joyful heart. A joyful heart can only be joyful if the conscience is clean before God. You know, it's great. It's a great thing to live in the joy of the Lord. Amen. And you know what? It's what He intends. Or else He wouldn't call on us to make a joyful noise. Right. I think the norm for us, the expected norm for us, is some sort of despair. But it shouldn't be. The expected norm should be the joy of the Lord. And as we get on His page, as we get in line with Him through remembering and rehearsing what He's done with us, it might expose something where, you know what, I need to change my thinking a little bit, get back to where I need to be so that I can go again. Yeah, maybe I'm not singing a solo in church. Maybe I'm not the most skillful. Maybe I'm not the most impressive, but I can still make a joyful noise unto our God. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day.